every time we start a new book, we do an introduction to it. If we do the book on a Wednesday night, we do the introduction on Sunday morning. And I will absolutely say, is it to encourage people to come out on Wednesday night? Absolutely. Just to keep you at pace with where we are and to teach you a little bit about the book of the Bible, whether you're able to come on a Wednesday night or not. Will we decide to record it? Perhaps, but the main thing we want to do is just give you an insight into the book of Jeremiah, and I would like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 if you're using a Bible, and to also be ready to turn to 2 Kings chapter 22, which is where we'll spend most of our time, and I'm going to explain why after we pray. Lord, how thankful we are for the Word of God. How much of what we pray and think and act out when we're in the right place is because of what your word says to us and has taught us. So we pray today that you would teach us by the Holy Spirit. And we never want to stop thinking about and praying for the persecuted church. In this moment, like I feel like it's a little hot in here and I'm going to have them turn the air on. And I say that not to communicate to them. I say that there are people in a lot hotter water around the world than having it be a little warm in the room. There are people who are in deep, deep, deep tribulation because they love you and serve you. Not because they've sinned against you, but because they love you. And we pray that you would meet them in every place, pour out your spirit on them, and save those who persecute them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may or may not enjoy my segues, but there it is. Just the same, did you hear the air turn on? It was like a miracle. Chuck Smith told the story of the guy that came to his church to teach and prayed a prayer when he was teaching. He was doing an evangelistic series, and he said, "Lord, you know I need a pair of brown shoes, size 9. He prayed that. And then somebody in the church gave him the pair of shoes, size 9. And he came to Chuck and said, "Oh, look, the Lord provided a pair of shoes just like I prayed." And Chuck said, "Yeah, the Lord didn't provide it that way. You told the people what you wanted." He didn't like it. So, Jeremiah, why do we study the Old Testament? Why should we teach it to our children? Israel's place historically, presently, and future are in the Old Testament, those things. And Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And you might think he's just talking about the red letters. No, he isn't. He's the author of the entire scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And so we read from Genesis to Revelation. We study from Genesis to Revelation. And we understand that this is God's revelation and Jesus is God. God the Son. It's all about him, he said. You know, it's all about me anyway. And it's the Old Testament is a window into God's character, his attributes like mercy and grace, long-suffering, and justice. And even with the hard portions that are very difficult to understand or deal with, those actually help us see necessary things if we process this through the entire scripture and the entire purpose of God. If you take out little bits and pieces and say, "This doesn't make sense," yeah. To you, take a piece, give me, and let Rick Suhaki take apart my engine and give me this little piece of it and say, "Here's part of your engine. Understand it." I would look at it and go, I don't. If I can't eat it, I don't know what it is. So I need to have the schematic of the whole engine. You know, I have to understand the putting together of the whole thing. And it's necessary things, even if they're difficult things. And the Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. It lays the groundwork for the New Testament, providing historical context and prophecy that finds their fulfillment in Jesus and proves his deity. The Old Testament is necessary to understand God's plan for Israel and for mankind. So Jeremiah, we're going to do an introduction today, which will be very little in Jeremiah, and I'll show you why. Verses 1 through 3 of Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah of the priests, who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Yeah. The book of Jeremiah, talking about Jeremiah in the last days. I say in the last days because he's going to point us to those. Before I discuss this, I actually skipped something that I really want you to hear. So, as far as introductory, four of us had the opportunity to go to a leadership conference in Philadelphia for the East Coast Pastors Conference of Calvary Chapel this last week on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And it was an absolutely wonderful time. 1,600 men singing with one guitar guy playing really good. But he also stopped playing a lot, because when you get 1,600 male voices, ladies' voices are gorgeous and beautiful and wonderful, but to hear 1,600 men sing, the only thing better than that was hearing them chew on the steaks on Monday night. It wasn't better. But and one of the speakers that was invited was Joel Rosenberg. Do you know who he is? He's the author of The Last Jihad, the book that they held out coming out right after 9/11. It was supposed to come out the day of 9/11, but it was so filled with parallel things that he wrote just as a novel that the government called him in and said, "How did you know these things were going to happen?" He goes, "I didn't know these things were going to happen. I was just wrote a book, a novel." And other nations have interviewed him. He's written a bunch of other books, and then one of them that's nonfiction is Epicenter, which was a while back. He moved his family. He's made millions off of these books, okay? He moved his family, Jewish man, moved his family to Israel some years ago, started the Joshua Fund, a work to help Christians in that area, both Jewish believers and Muslim converts, Arabs and Palestinians. A love for all the people there and a work to reach all the people there through helping other groups. And his two sons are in the army, willingly join the army of Israel. So this is who we're talking about. And one of the subjects that he brought out that was very important to him, and I'm going to share this with you in the light of reading Jeremiah talking about Israel, was he talked about the crisis among young evangelicals, Christians who believe in Jesus Christ and follow the fundamental truths of Christianity, yet there's a reason that he gave seven reasons that they're turning away from support to Israel. Why is that happening? And there's a lot of reasons, perhaps, but he gave seven, and I want to give those to you. Number one, lack of biblical teaching at home. I'm not going to itemize each one in detail. Number two, shallow or absent teaching in churches. Number three, the deception via social media like TikTok, you know, from China and stuff, like all the information they get through their peers and through those messages. But listen to number four. Some of you are tracking, and you'd track all the way with things you think I might say that he said, but I love that he said this because this is our heart, and I hope it's your Palestinians. Are you with me? If you're just, yeah, Israel's God's people, Israel's God's chosen, whatever, you know, just bomb them and let Allah sort them out and all that kind of stuff. You know, young people don't understand that attitude. I don't understand that attitude. There's people suffering who some of them have no choice but where they are. Now, he also pointed out, which we already know, but I'll tell you, that in 2005, when Palestinians were allowed to vote, and they could have had a moderate group that would take all the money that would come in and turn it into a paradise, and Israel would stay back and do, and they could then have freedom and interaction, because if they weren't trying to kill Israel, Israel would welcome them to flourish. What happened instead? They voted in Hamas. Whether they were forced to or not is hard to tell, but what they were very supportive of Hamas for a long time. And what did Hamas do? Every penny, it seems. An entire structure underneath the ground for the purpose of destroying Israel. That ends up getting set to the side. So in other words, you see, it's a very difficult situation. Would you like to be in charge of fixing that humanly? But compassion. There's never a time you should not have compassion. And when young people see older people compassionless for people who are wrong or hurting or in trouble, well, you made your decision, you made your bed, lie in it. That turns them off, and I understand why it turns them off. Do you? Do you agree? Let's be really careful and thoughtful and prayerful. And better that we have tears than just a hard heart of, I know what's right. So that struck a wonderful chord with me, because we've prayed here for the people of Gaza, and we should continue. God have mercy. And yet, it's not the way the news provides you the information. I will tell you that the news, it's skewered. And I'm not going to go into all that, but to be sure, absence of compassion for Palestinians. But failures in Christian education institutions, there is a great move, churches or Christian education institutions, away from Israel's place in history, or I should say in future events, that Israel has no place. Replacement theology is not good for people's understanding of, and I have good friends there, but I'm just going to, it's true, you can disagree with good friends, and you can love them, but I don't think that replacement theology, if you don't know what it is, Israel is no longer the center of God's attention, it's the church, and all the blessings to Israel have come to the church, and Israel is there's nothing there that's really God working through them specifically, and that's very unbiblical in my understanding. So sending young people to hostile secular environments in the universities. I mean, what's going on in the big universities? Hatred for Israel. Number seven, just the fact that some people aren't truly born again, so they're not going to have a perspective from the Bible. So we are wise to study the Old Testament, and we will continue to do so as we're able. So I'm going to reread Jeremiah 1, 1 through 3, because you're kind and loving and gracious. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. This introduced study by looking at the historical books. So now you go, okay, Jeremiah was preaching during the reign of Josiah, and Josiah was a fantastic, amazing, almost one of a kind, besides David, king. If you turn to 2 Kings 22, then we begin to read his story, and this is the way you study the Bible, is when you find it says this, when you find in the prophets it says, this happened during the days of this king, you can find that king in that time frame in the historical books, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, which overlap the times with different focuses. So there's two different, not different stories, but complementary stories, kind of like Mark and Luke complement each other. So do Kings and Chronicles. And then and the other historical books as well, Ruth and Samuel and Joshua and et cetera. So we go back to 2 Kings because we want to hear about, before we try to study Jeremiah and his words, We want to know where he was, why he was, and what he was doing. Are you with me? All right. I learned that from Dave Bigler. I'll give it back to you now. Josiah was 8 years old when he began king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. Wow. The history here, and you know, history, what happens is you start going back and then you have to go back a little further. I'll be careful. I have it clearly outlined that won't go forever. But the history here is that Hezekiah was the king of Judah in 715 about to 686 BC. His dad was a bad dude. I won't go through those histories. He became a great king until he was ready to die. God said, tell Hezekiah, he spoke to him either through a prophet or it's time for you to die. Isaiah was there with him. And get your house in order. And Hezekiah says, please, Lord, you know how I've served you. And he had served the Lord well. Please don't let me die now. And the Lord said, okay, I'll let you live for a while longer. And he lived 15 years longer. Now, in Chronicles, the story, not in Kings, tells you that God tested his heart during this time. And you can argue with God if you want, but I can tell you that I know from my experience, God will take times to test your heart. And sometimes you'll fail. Thank God for repentance. I'm lost without repentance. Hezekiah fathered a son named Manasseh, who then went on to reign after he died for 55 years. And he did a few other things that Hezekiah did that weren't wise. But his son was the wickedest king Israel knew, Judah, the southern kingdom. And he reigned for 55 years. And in that time, it was so bad. But God prophesied to Hezekiah about what was going to happen because of when he showed his riches to the Babylonians, who weren't a big nation yet. They would come later and take Judah away. And when the prophet came to him and said, you know, because of these things and because of what's going to happen with your son, there's going to be judgment. And Hezekiah said, basically, the word of the Lord is good. At least don't let it happen in my day. At least, and if you read all the translations, that seems to be the clearest one of all of them, is God's word's good, I can't fight him, but please, Lord, as long as it doesn't happen in my day. That was his conclusion about how he was thinking. Just not in my day. You're going to see a sharp contrast with his great-grandson, Josiah. After Manasseh comes Amon, who was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he's evil like Manasseh, but he only lasts 2 years and some people kill him. So if he's 22 years old when he dies, 24 when he dies, and he has Josiah apparently when he was 16 years old, so I don't know what that was all like. But in 2 Chronicles 34:3, it says at 16 years old, he began to reign, and that's talking about Josiah now. I'm just going to take you ahead to another place before we read the rest of chapter 22 of 2 Kings. In 2 Chronicles 34:3, it says that at 16 years old, after he started to reign at 8 years old, Josiah, he began to seek the Lord. At 20 years, he commits his family and his life and his country to the Lord. His family, what was against this man? What kind of obstacles? What was going on? It says he began to purge the land from idolatry. Now, that's not just like, here's the temple, here's the worship, here's everything right, and there's some idols out here. What Manasseh had done is had taken out temple objects, altars, and placed pagan altars in the temple. as well as under every green tree, you know, as it says, under every green tree, they do some kind of ceremony of pagan practices. And there was horrible things that he did. And we're going to talk a little bit more about those. So when you think about, at 20 years old, he commits himself to the Lord. What were the obstacles that existed for this young man, you young people? What were the examples, what were the situations that existed that made it hard for this young man to stand up for the Lord? Well, first of all, his family background was, would you say, extremely dysfunctional? His dad was evil already. He died after 2 years when Josiah's 8 years old. You know, maybe that was a good thing because his dad was wicked, so he didn't have good family, but he lost his dad. His culture was that he was born into was filled with corruption in the government, in the religion, in every way. And therefore, the religious order was so corrupted since Hezekiah's great-grandfather, you're going to find out here as we read, they didn't have a copy of the law. No, now, did one exist somewhere? We don't know. Probably, yes. But the king and the priests didn't have a copy of the law. Let that sink in for a minute. This is Israel. You think, oh, they took prayer out of the schools, or, oh, they took the Ten Commandments down off of our public buildings, right? And some of you are horrified. I mean, it is sad. But this is Israel. And the people in charge and the priests, nobody has a copy of the law. Did I make that point clear? Okay. What benefits did he have going for him? God was with him. But God also gave him Shaphan the scribe, Maaseiah the governor, Joah the recorder, and Hilkiah the priest, the high priest. And when Josiah is 20 years old, Jeremiah comes on the scene. 8 plus 13. 13th year. In the 13th year of Josiah, Jeremiah began to preach. Are you with me? You following? Huh, got to keep saying that. So at 21 years old, 20 years of the scene. Now, what's interesting is we have no direct interaction mentioned between Josiah and Jeremiah. But it's clear that he's there, all right? But we don't see those two guys talking. And they had this conversation. When Josiah dies, Jeremiah gives a eulogy about him. This is important stuff. Because what you have, and by the way, Hilkiah is the name of Jeremiah's father that we just read, and here's Hilkiah the priest. But as you study it, and there'll be more for this on Wednesday night, we won't go into it here much. And there's no conclusion. There's reasons that they think it's a different Hilkiah, and there's others who say, no, it's Hilkiah, his dad. He's the son of Hilkiah. But there were a couple Hilkiahs. You know how there's... Yeah. Just on an aside, I mean, when Jesus was a boy, and all the kids are out playing, and a mother would come out and say, Yeshua, come home! Like 20 kids would come... You know. So there was a lot of Joshuas, Yeshuas, there was a lot of, you know, whatever, all the names. There's repeated names, Joash, Jehoash, and the kings and stuff, and one's up here and one's down here and all these things, because there's only so many names. So anyway, what benefit did he have? God gave him these people with him. It wasn't everything. Even the priesthood's corrupt. Rick, if everything was so corrupt, then how was there these guys? Well, my friends, there's always a remnant. God said there will always be a remnant. Ladies, you know, you go to, what's the name of the store? Fabric store. There's a famous one, Joanne's Fabrics. It's always good when you give a plug to a place that's going out of business for the 80th time. No, I don't know. You know, the last end of, and that last little bit, the remnants that you get to buy for less, Only the remnant with God is worth valuably more multiple times, isn't it? No one is ever the only one seeking God. I mean, maybe Enoch was back then and then passed, but he had to pass it on to somebody, you know, back in before Noah. No one's ever the only one seeking God. You know Elijah's story. Lord, I've served you faithfully, and now I'm the only one left. They've killed all the prophets, and I'm the only one left. And God says, stand up and listen to me. I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And it seems in Josiah's first 8 years of his reign, from 8 to 16, it doesn't say much, but then at 16 he began to seek the Lord, and at 20 he began to purge the land of idols. So for those first 8 years, it looks to me like God was gathering the faithful to this boy, probably people who were praying in the hope for a nation to rise again in the Spirit. And let's see his story continue in verses 3 through 20. We'll just read it. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, of the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it to the hand of those doing the work, who are of the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damage of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and by timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need no be accounting made of them, because the money delivered into their hands became there because they dealt faithfully. That sounds like part of the remnant too, doesn't it? Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Well, it was there. Oh, okay. Under rubble, under debris. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, oh, I found a book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. So Shaphan and the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, delivered it into the hands of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord. Great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that's written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, Achbor, Shaphan, Azaiah, went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now, she dealt with remnants. No, she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who has sent you to me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender. And you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I'll bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. You know, God did tell Hezekiah these calamities won't come in your day because of the good that you've done. And he said, oh good, at least not in my day. Whew. Same thing to Josiah. It's a very different situation and a very different response. And I'm not, don't think of Hezekiah as an evil king. I'm sure he's in heaven and he was great. And yet he had a failing. And we can learn from our failings and we can learn from others' failings. So, this amazing verses. It says, what it said about him is he did as his father David did. And there's only a few good kings in Judah's history, none in Israel to the Norse history when the kingdom split. And even of most of them, all the ways of his father David. Often, like Hezekiah, even good things were left undone by good kings. Not so Josiah. He did not turn to the right hand or the left. So by the 18th year, at 26 years old, restoration work is now being done. And there was with the remnant faithful men added to the mix to do the rebuilding and the refurbishing work. If you read chapter 23, the very next chapter, you find Manasseh did all the things I told you that he did, and he also promoted the burning of babies on the altar of Molech, which was set up in the valley of Hinnom. So that's your guy, Manasseh. He did pagan practices, including offering babies as sacrifices on hotly, glowing hot metal arms of an idol with a potbelly stove in it. But we find that Hilkiah found a book of the law under all the debris. So it appears to me that this is the first time in these guys' lives they've ever read the Bible. Can you imagine? In Israel, the leaders, the priest. And Josiah tears his clothes in mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then he seeks wisdom from the prophetess, more of the remnant on what to do with the information he's received, which is so serious judgment, as it's taken from Deuteronomy 28, the judgments that will come on Israel for disobedience. And its chapters are speaking of the very world that Josiah is living in. But, and this is no small side note, also in 2 Kings 23, verse 15, as he cleans things out, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high places which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he's the comparable northern kingdom guy to Manasseh, which Jeremiah, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made both that altar and that high place, he broke down and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burnt the wooden image. Now, that what just you read or saw on in 2 Kings 23:15 is a specifically prophesied event from 1 Kings 13, a couple hundred years earlier. 13:1-2 says, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel. Now we're going backward in time to when Jeroboam, who made all these idols and began that process up in the northern kingdom. A man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, that was his own altar, the one that Josiah just destroyed a couple hundred years earlier. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. It just keeps going. But the Bible is just a made-up story, and people just pieced it together, faking you out all through the... It's such nonsense to try to say that with all the history. Well, I don't want to get into apologetics on that, and you don't want me to. But did the people of Judah know? Someone did, right? It came through the histories that were being written, it was recorded, but most people didn't know. Even as Josiah works to restore worship, it won't be everyone, and it will not last. You just have to face that, folks. It won't be everyone, and it won't last. Sobering, isn't it? But will it be you? Will it be me? That's the question across the board, isn't it? But I get ahead of myself. So this is the world that Jeremiah is born into. He is believed to be 17 years old when he begins to prophesy, when Josiah's 21. So Josiah has just started as Jeremiah comes in. And I am not faulting, I am the least of the pastors and the teachers that I listen to. You think I'm just saying that to act humble? Maybe you don't think that. But I'm not telling you what you think. I'm just saying I wouldn't blame you if you thought that. But I'm being honest with you. I hear wonderful teachers. But I almost hear every teacher say Jeremiah was all alone. He was the only one, and he never had any converts. And we've just read that Jeremiah is not all alone. And I think those guys deserve credit. I think the remnant deserves credit who stood with Jeremiah. You know, Manasseh couldn't have accomplished this great evil without people helping him. Hitler couldn't accomplish great evil without people obeying him. Bad people can't accomplish great bad without other people helping them, and good people can't, people doing good can't accomplish good without good people helping them. Now, Jeremiah wasn't accomplishing, like, changing the nation, but for a while, I mean, what I do 100% agree with is it was very limited, it was a remnant, and it got harder and harder as time went on. So, you know, I'm not arguing with my brothers, but I just think it needs to be pointed out. He wasn't all too. And he had a guy who saved prophets, and there was a few guys around. There's a remnant. It's important. You're not alone when you think you're alone. But Jeremiah had a hard, hard road. There were certainly very few, and there will be in the future. And Huldah's prophecy was necessary judgment, just not in Josiah's day. So what did he do? Well, at least not in my day. No, when you read the rest of his story, and the goal here wasn't to read all of Josiah's story. The goal here is to see the picture. So you can read chapter 23 and the rest, and you can read 2 Chronicles 34, and you can see it if you want to. That's like homework for those that care. But 2 Kings 23, 1 and 2 says, "Now the king sent them." We should read this, and it's on the screen, I think. "Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem," because he stirred them up, "the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. He gathers all he can and all who will to seek repentance for all who will. He seeks to make the nation walk uprightly before God. He knows," now listen, you've heard it 3 or 4 times, hear it again. "He knows it won't last." But he doesn't give up. What's the point? Because it's not about how long it will last. It's about who are the people within my reach that I can help to honor God and see them saved. Do you think that's a little better than Hezekiah's attitude? He gathers all he can. He knows it won't last. He knows judgment's coming. And he has been given a great gift of clarity and purpose in the midst of confusion. Purpose and clarity in the midst of confusion. Now, in my life, I'm not generally good at that. confusion really hits me much more often than I'd like to admit, but not about my ultimate purpose and direction. Because from our early days in Christ, and you've had, or it's come at some point, the clarity comes about why you're breathing. Why am I on this earth? Not everyone receives that clarity when it first comes. Other things are the reason, and then God is the one to come and help you do the things that you want to do. And yes, you want to live a right life, but it's like, God, help you do your thing. Which is not what Christianity is really all about. It's about us coming under the authority of God for him to do his thing. It doesn't make, if you know it, it doesn't mean you do it perfectly, does it? But you can forget it really every single day when things come up. And it switches on you. I exist for God. He doesn't exist for me. He would still be who he is if I was never born. If I was never born, it wouldn't change him at all. That should impact my life. That should be thought about in hard times and in really good times. I exist for him. Josiah understood that. Thank God for him. Even in revivals, not everyone's in repentance, and eventually Josiah's going to be gone. God's righteous judgment will come. We see our country today, and we want revival, don't we? And we should seek it. And we should seek it with tears. Because sometimes there's tears. And some say, and this is a sobering thought, and it will be tempered by the grace of God, so stay with me, anyone who's in consternation over this. There are people who say, can we expect God not to judge our nation, no matter what happens in the future, after, since 1973, the killing of 63.6 million babies? Can you expect God just to say, well, some people here repented, but that's not such a big deal? Look, I don't know. This is not spoken as a judgment to condemn those men, because men are involved, and the women who've participated in abortion. This is not against you if this has been you, because there is forgiveness for all of us through the same blood of Jesus. And in a few minutes, we're going to take communion. And the blood that cleanses my sin is the blood that cleanses your sin, or none of our sin is cleansed. And we are all guilty before God. We can't not speak about the way things go to protect not making someone feel bad, but we also need to be sure that we communicate that none of us is better than any other here, and that we all need God's grace. I don't feel like I can just talk about those things and just say the hard thing without saying the kind thing, because God is kind and loving. And I imagine people with, I have a great broken heart over my failures. So I can't imagine the broken heart, my own, because each of us, our own failure and struggle or problem or multiple problems are heartbreaking, aren't they? I mean, you know, the hardest thing is when you thought you were better than you are and you failed in the area that you thought you were strong. That happens to me sometimes. I bet it happens to you too. I don't hope it happens so I get to feel better. I'm just thinking it does happen. I mean, in the area we think we're strong, we err. And God's grace is there every time. There is forgiveness with God. But man's kingdoms, the greatest kingdoms, are beastly in God's eyes. Don't forget that. All human kingdoms are beastly. And you know, Tozer said it in a wonderful quote Gail and I read recently, and I'll just paraphrase it. He goes, we're the sheep, right? Bah, we're the sheep. Are we the sheep? I know we're also righteous or bold as a lion, that there's still that reality, but we're more often talked about as sheep. And sheep don't act like bears and leopards and lions. They act like sheep. So the kingdoms of man are bears and leopards and lions, and then the iron and clay thing. Do you expect bears to act like sheep? Do you expect man's? Do we expect, if we, Jesus' words will reach all the world and people will, when we get back into the Sermon on the Mount, if everybody would just follow the Sermon on the Mount, we'd just have peace on earth. Well, that's, I don't mean this, I won't say it harshly. It's just, that isn't what's happening there. He's speaking to the church, and the world is not going to listen to that. Christians have enough trouble listening to that. And we're not expecting the world to do that, and it is not prophesied that the world's going to do that. That's not going to happen. Judgment's coming. That's what's going to happen. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we're of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We live in, it seems, a land that is similar to Jeremiah. And there was a faithful remnant that we can learn from. Even though that nation would face judgment, that nation, Israel, not USA, not Britain, not Ukraine, not Russia, not Iran, Israel is the nation God promised would never cease to exist forever, but would always have that place because they're the picture of God's grace to all mankind, and they're the place that Jesus would return. And you can't have the prophecies of Jesus without the nation of Israel. Bingo. So God promised Israel redemption in the last days through the great tribulation, and the simple and clear reading of Scripture makes this absolutely clear in Romans 11 for one place. So, two, we've been promised from God through Jesus Christ, no matter how dark the days get, there is light shining. There, I'm getting ready for a big statement because I wrote this and I thought I should write a book. I get one good statement and I'm all high as a kite, you know. There is light shining on a path for us to walk. There is light shining on a path for you and I to walk. You are not in darkness. The world lies in darkness. You are not in darkness if you are allowing God's word to lead you and his Holy Spirit. And you will go through confusion and difficulty and be overwhelmed and struggle because life is not easy. And the world is not easy. And having a McDonald's and a gas station and a Starbucks, nobody in the world has what we have. Very few. And yet, that doesn't fix anything. And we all know it. So, God's promise, it's not hidden, but it's difficult. But it's less difficult than the path to destruction. It's a path that shines to light. You see me turn a page, I'm almost done. And I really mean it. Hezekiah was a good king and a good guy, and he stumbled at the end. James says, if any man doesn't sin, he's a perfect man. So we all stumble. It's easy to do. Josiah was very young when he took the challenge to use his time on earth to honor God and help his people. So I don't know that Rick Cohen's study on Josiah needs to be taught more to kids, but I think it needs to be taught to kids. Read his story carefully. Consider it well. People like you young people are the people that God's going to use to turn people around. And he took the challenge to use his time on earth to honor God and to help God's people, young and old and in between. What will we do? Matthew chapter 5 and on. Wherever you fall, wherever you come to, wherever you read, we need that kind of wisdom the scriptures give us on how to live in the world we need. But I think Jeremiah specifically will have messages for us in a similar kind of place. It could be 100 years, but for all of us, it's only the years that you have left on this earth. Well, if he's not coming for 100 years, well, maybe you're here and you're 15 and you have 70 years. But that's all you got, right? Unless they figure out a way to make you live to be 200. And good luck with that. With that being a good thing. So see, to see what others see, what others don't see, like Jeremiah, can be a burden. Jeremiah could see what was coming long before it came. And he did have most people not listen to him. As Josiah exits, the same evil comes back. And can you imagine the brokenheartedness of Jeremiah? To watch it have a chance and then not fulfill. But yet God speaks to him and tells him how to function when it's not a good place. We have the scriptures and the Holy Spirit to help us know and to see what we would never see. And it's a challenge, but much better than being blind or burying your head in the sand or saying, I don't care about any of that as long as it's not in my day. Because that will not serve you well as it will be a harm and a neglect to the people you love. If you live that way, that's a harm and a neglect to the people you love. If you live like, as long as it's not in my day and I got my piece of the pie, I can't worry about all that stuff.